Welcome to Highlands Church Audio Sermons. Today, March 3rd, 2024, we continue our series titled, Knowing Jesus, the Gospel of Luke. Today's sermon, How to Get to Heaven, will be taught to us by Pastor Thomas Slager out of Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 35. Enjoy.
It's always good to have a destination in mind before you go on any travel. I remember back in the day growing up, my dad would always do this. Any road trip we had, the car was full of way too many supplies, like 14 extra spare tires, an entire Craftsman workbench in the back of the truck, a bunch of extra water bottles for the boys because we're not stopping, right? We have a course, we're not going to quit it. And that's what I remember growing up. We'd load up into our 1980 whatever shoebox baby blue Suburban, and we would travel the country as a family. I remember growing up, we were in the Midwest for a little bit, so we took a couple road trips. We went to Branson, Missouri, which I don't remember, but I heard Branson was great. Thanks, Mom and Dad. We went to Florida a couple times, and that was wonderful. And I remember my dad, every time he'd plan these trips, he would agonize over every single detail. Like he knew we're going to Florida, we're going to Missouri, we're going to go out west, whatever it was. He knew the destination, and then to like the detail, knew exactly how to get there. I don't know if you remember these guys. You ever seen one of these things? This is, I think, one of one 2021 road atlas. My dad owns the only copy, I believe, that was sold this year. And I remember my dad sitting at a table agonizing over these things, right? He knew the destination of where we were going, but he wanted to make sure we paid very close attention to how we were going to get there, right? Because it's not just about the end goal. It's not just about the final destination. If you don't know how to get there, well, then you're kind of going to end up lost no matter what. And I know when I road trip with my family, it looks a little different nowadays when I agonize over things. When I first started driving, remember MapQuest? I found out this week, sad day, MapQuest has died. It is no longer with us. But you can still get Google Maps. I remember, I think it was my freshman year of college, my dad gave me $20, a full tank of gas, and sent me off to Michigan with this map. And as long as I followed the 78 steps over the course of these 37 hours, I was sure to get to Michigan. And I remember, had I been lost at all, I would have had no idea what to do because this is the way we did it for a little bit. We just had this map, and as long as you turn there, turn there, turn there, everything's going to be okay. And then, of course, like technology advances, and we have these kind of portable GPS units. So you had a Garmin that you could plug into your car, or you had a TomTom. Remember, TomTom was like the really cool name brand GPS, and then GPS was integrated into vehicles, and now you just have a GPS in your phone. So when I bring my family on a road trip, we're going to California to a family camp at Forest Home this summer, I likely will not look at one of these at all. I will wake up on the morning that we leave and I will tell Siri, take me to Forest Home, and I'll just go on autopilot and not pay attention at all to the route that we're taking. And that's kind of how we treat our faith sometimes, I think, too. I think we have this final destination in mind. I know I do. I know where I would like to spend eternity. I know where I would like to go. I'd like to go to heaven to be with Jesus. Heaven isn't just a place we go. It's a place we go to be with God and God's people for all of eternity. That's where I would like to end up. But as it comes to the road we take to get there, sometimes I think we don't pay quite enough attention to the way that Jesus would have us live. We're going to be in Luke chapter 13 today, like I said, but before we're there, I want to look at John chapter 14, because Jesus tells us where he is and tells us how we are to get there. John chapter 14, Jesus says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." That's where we're going to go someday. A big, big house with lots and lots of room. Big, big table, lots and lots of food, with a big, big yard where we can play football. If you know the song, I apologize. "We're going to my Father's house. There are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will also come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going." You know the way. The Apostle Thomas pipes up and he says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What's the intended destination? I know where I would like to end up. I would like to end up in my Heavenly Father's house. Jesus says the way to get there isn't just through a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts. The way to get there is through Jesus and through Jesus himself. And that's what we're going to see together in Luke chapter 13 this morning. Let me pray for us once more and then we'll dive in. God, we thank you this morning for your word. God, we pray that your word this morning would be like a light to our feet, like a lamp to our path. God, we trust your word this morning as the authority for our life. God, we pray that as your word is living and active, we pray that it would pierce us and convict us today. God, that by the power of your spirit and the power of your word, we'd see you clearly, hear you clearly, know you more, love you more, and be empowered to get out into this world and proclaim just how good you are. God, would you help us clearly define where we want to go, the end result. God, would we fix our eyes on Jesus? Would we fix our eyes on heaven? And in this life now, would we strive and agonize to live the life you've called us to live? God, we love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Like I said, we are in Luke chapter 13. If you're brand new to the Bible and you have no idea who this guy named Luke is, that is totally fine. You can turn to page 1037 or 38 or something. And let me say this, if that is you, we are glad you're here this morning. We do believe that the Word of God has all of the answers for all of life. And if you're looking for answers on life, you are in the right place because we're going to go to the right place this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter 13, one big question. How do we get to heaven? How do I go to heaven when I die? Okay, that's where I would like to go. How then can we get there? Here's the first thing you're going to see in your outline. How to go to heaven. Trust the work of Jesus, not your own works. Trust the works of Jesus, not your own works. We pick it up in verse 22. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Why towards Jerusalem? We saw in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus has been sent by God on a mission to go to Jerusalem to lay his life down for us to pick it up again. That if we'd place our faith in him because of who he is and what he did for us on the cross and in the tomb, then we could truly live. And the place that's going to happen is within Jerusalem. So Jesus is striving towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who were saved be few?" Last week we talked about the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God is now because Jesus has come, the Spirit of God has come, the kingdom of God is alive in us, the kingdom of God is now, but also the kingdom of God is not yet, that there will be a day where we go to dwell with our Heavenly Father in a kingdom that will reign forever. Those who are saved will dwell within the kingdom of God for all of eternity. So someone asked the question, if that's the reality, if we're going to dwell with God forever in eternity, will the number of people who are saved be few? How many are going to get in? And Jesus answers less of how many, and he answers more so how to. Lord, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus said to them, "Strive to enter the narrow door. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Now, if we look at this word strive, it means to agonize. It means to give it everything you got. Give it everything you got to enter through the narrow door. If we're not careful here, it sounds a little bit like Jesus is advocating a works-based salvation. And what I mean by that is do everything you can to work your way to heaven. And we know that is absolutely contrary to what the gospel teaches. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 summarizes the gospel of Jesus pretty well and how it is that we're saved. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10 say this, "How are we saved? For by grace." Grace is a gift. And much like you open gifts on Christmas or gifts on your birthday, salvation is a gift that God has offered us through his son Jesus. Not something we work for, but something that we're given if we would receive it. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Because if you and I were to get into heaven based on our own works, we would definitely boast. Right? We'd get into heaven and argue about who is the best. How'd you get in? How'd they let you in? How'd you work your way up in here? Well, I helped 100 old ladies cross the street. And Jesus said that was enough for him. How did you get in? Well, not only did I tithe, I gave 17% of my income. Hey, wow. Well done. No, if that was the case, if it was up to us to work our way into heaven, once we got there, we would just boast about it. And if we're honest, by the way, if that's how it worked, if it was on you and I to work our way to heaven, heaven would be a pretty empty place. Because no one here is perfect. No one here is good enough. No one here can do enough good in our life to outweigh the bad, the sinful, the evil. It doesn't work like that. Grace is a gift. Salvation is a gift that we receive through faith by trusting in Jesus, not by performing our own works. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean? Who gets the credit for my salvation? God gets the credit. It's his work. It's the life of Jesus, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection. He gets the credit. He gets the glory for my salvation. And then any good that I do in this world because I am saved, guess who gets the credit for that? Jesus again. Because he's the one who prepared us to actually do them. See, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, I'm going to give you a quick summary, the whole book of Ephesians in two sentences. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, how to go to heaven when you die. Ephesians 4 through 6, how to live like someone who's going to heaven when they die. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. We know the destination, the intended destination that I hope we all want to go this morning is eternity with Jesus. Eternity with King Jesus, eternity with his people. And because we are going there, we live this way. We follow this way. We follow Jesus, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. There's a very clear difference that Jesus highlights here. The same way that my dad agonized over that map to make sure he was taking every right turn is the same way we agonize over following Jesus. And again, it's not to do all the right things and say the right things in order to be saved. We live that way, we follow that way, we trust Christ and follow Christ because we know where we're going. It's not an order to get there. How do we go to heaven? We trust the works of Jesus and not our own works. It's interesting. He says, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And then he goes on and tells a story of exactly what that looks like. Here's a second point of your outline. How do we go to heaven when we die? We be in a relationship with Jesus, not religious towards him. We are in relationship with Jesus, not doing religious things for him or towards him. Many will seek to enter and will not be able. Will those who are saved be few? Jesus says this. Well, let me tell you this. There's a lot of people out there who think they're going to get in and they won't. And then he goes on and tells us why. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Interesting. Lord. These are people who've fallen down on their knees, who acknowledge Jesus once they die, here is Lord. Open to us and he will answer you. I do not know where you come from. Look at the other gospels. Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Not only do I not know you, I don't know where you come from. It's interesting he'd highlight that. I think primarily he highlights that because of the people he's talking to. Remember, our audience in Luke is largely a Jewish audience that Jesus keeps getting into it with. And what do this Jewish audience at the time really care about? really care about where they come from. You ever meet people who are a little too prideful about where they're from? Right? Like, I've been in Arizona since I was 7 years old. But you know where I'm from? I'm from Chicago. And then people ask me which part, and I say, actually, the Indiana part. I'm not from Chicago. I'm from Indiana. But you carry too much pride about your hometown, where you come from, and that's what Jesus says. He says, I don't care where you come from. It's not about that. Just you think because you're from Israel, because you're of the people of God, because you're God's chosen nation, you think because you're from a specific place, that just gets you in? I don't know where you're from. I don't care about that. Just by proximity, just because you know some people who are actually in Christ, you think that matters? You think it gets you in? It doesn't. I don't know where you're from. This terrifies me a little bit as a parent. Okay, I want my kids to be in heaven with me when we all die. But my faith will not get them there. They need their own faith. Someday, each and every one of my kids will stand before Jesus, and what you know what they can't say? They can't say, hey, my dad was a pastor. I'm in, right? Say, la-di-da, doesn't matter. I don't know where you're from. But, no, I don't know where you're from. It's not about that. It's not about relational proximity. It's not about your family upbringing. It's not about the people you claim in your religion. It's about, do you have a relationship with Jesus or not? It's not about being in church. It's about being in Christ. There's a big difference. Depart from me. I don't know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we got some excuses here. Well, but. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Jesus, I thought we did all the right things. We had meals with you. I listened to you teach. Isn't that enough? Just doing all the right things and saying all the right things? And Jesus, I took communion. Jesus, I was baptized. Jesus, I walked the aisle that one time at camp because my friends did. I listened to you teach. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Here's the scary warning I think Jesus gives us this morning. There may be a whole bunch of people in this room or watching online who are doing all the right things and saying all the right things, and they think they're in relationship with Christ, but really they're just religious folks. And Jesus says, all of your religious deeds that you think are good, they're filthy rags, and you're just a worker of evil. Romans 14:23 says, anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. If you're not in faith, you haven't trusted Christ for your salvation, then any good thing you think you bring to the table is actually evil. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, we're all sinners. All of us. The Bible says the wages of that sin, if you want to talk about things that are earned, the wages of that sin is death. Eternal separation. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't even know where you come from. I don't even know you. Verse 28, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Jesus notes two interesting things about hell, and exactly what they mean, I'm not 100% sure. But Jesus brings them up, so we're going to talk about them. The first thing he says, what is hell like? Well, hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping, hell is a place of sorrow, immense sorrow and gnashing of teeth, of tremendous agony. It's a place of sorrow and it's a place of pain. Jesus brings that up here. And the second thing that Jesus alludes to, it seems like those who are in hell have some type of awareness of what's going on in heaven. Because here we have people who Jesus has said, depart from me, and they're in the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, but they will see sitting at table in the kingdom of God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all of the prophets, all of their heroes. They will see all of their heroes sitting with Jesus, but they themselves will be cast out in sorrow and in agony. How that all works, I'm not entirely sure. But it's what Jesus brings to our attention here. You yourselves will be cast out, but people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. See, it's not about where you come from. This audience thinks that because they're from this certain chosen people, that they're this nation, that because they're from Jerusalem, that because they're Israelites, they get a free pass in. And Jesus says, I don't know where you come from, but what I do know is that someday every tribe, every tongue, every knee will bow, everyone will confess from north, east, south, west. People will come from all over the world and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Why? Not because of their works, but because of the works of Jesus. Not because of their religiosity, but because of the relationship they have with Christ, that they've trusted in Christ and in Christ alone for their salvation. Some who are last who will be first, those who are not of Israel will actually get into the kingdom of God if they place their faith in Christ. And those who just claim Israel and claim religion, it says those who think they're first will actually be last. How do we go to heaven when we die? It's not our work, it's the works of Jesus. It's not religion, it's relationship with Christ, knowing him, loving him, and following him. It's about knowing the destination, knowing that we are secured, knowing that we are saved, and because we are saved, we strive to follow him in this life here. There's one final issue, one final warning that Jesus issues us here. That's the third point of your outline. Receive Jesus before it's too late. Receive Jesus before it's too late. Verse 31, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you, as though that would scare Jesus. Jesus is marching to Jerusalem to lay his life down to die. He's not afraid of death. That's actually why God sent him here, was to live for us, to die for us, yet to raise again. Look at the Gospel of John. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely that I may take it up again. I'm not afraid of Herod. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, wonderful insult, by the way. Maybe we think of like, hey, foxy. That's not that. It's not that. You may think of fox as like sly, cunning, and that may be what Jesus is saying. More than that, calling someone a fox was a cultural insult. It was someone who thought they were more like a lion, but really they're just a fox. That's Herod. Herod's pretty high on himself. Lots of pomp, lots of pride, lots of ego, lots of power, lots of prestige. And Jesus says, you go and tell that guy who thinks he's a lion, who's actually just a little bitty fox, tell him this. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. I love this. And the third day, I finish my course. I'm not afraid of you. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I will continue striving towards Jerusalem that I may lay my life down and on the third day take it up again. I will finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Jesus says, you killed the other prophets. This is what happened in the Old Testament, by the way. God had his chosen people, the nation of Israel, the Jews. He would send prophets to speak on his behalf. It was like the mouthpiece of God. He would send prophets to his people, and you think that God's people would say like, hooray, thank you, God, for speaking to us through these people. That is not what they said. They'd kill them. multiple prophets throughout the Old Testament that God sent to his own people. His own people killed his own prophets. And Jesus says, I can't turn away from Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem because they're going to kill this prophet too. I'll speak to them. I'll love them. I'll preach repentance to them. And instead of responding in love, they'll respond with hatred. And then we get a glimpse of Jesus' heart for people, Jesus' heart for Jerusalem. Verse 34 says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You can hear a bit of his heart. It's not him yelling at them. It's a little angst, sorrow. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is to gather people. The heart of God is to protect people. The heart of God is to collect people and bring them to eternity with him. But the heart of man is opposed to it. And I love this picture. Jesus is saying, like, listen, I'm like a mother hen. Any other chicken people in church today? We got some chickens at home. Anyone else got chickens? We're not the crazy kind where they're wearing diapers in the house and stuff. No, they're outside, okay? So don't, we're not that weird. But if you got chickens, you know what Jesus is talking about. Mother hens, like, there's a reason we talk about mother hens, because they really do want to gather all the babies together. We've got a couple of hens who will just sit on every egg they can find, even though it's not their own egg. They're broody. They want to protect them. They want to raise them. They want to collect them. That's what Jesus is saying. If you would have just listened, I came to collect you. I came to gather you. I came to protect you. And instead, you just keep rejecting God's prophets. A couple of verses real quick on the heart of God. I'm going to go to the right, 2 Peter chapter 3, because sometimes we think that God is just this old grandpa with a gavel and a gray beard, just waiting to cast people into hell, just waiting to judge everyone. And what we see in the scriptures is that while God is the final judge and jury, and while he will send people to hell, we see he does so somewhat reluctantly, because his heart is for people to be saved. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He doesn't want people to end up in hell, though some will. Yeah, the door is narrow, but Jesus' arms are wide open to us. His heart is that we would choose him. His heart is not all these righteous good deeds that get us nowhere. His heart is that we'd see his son, Jesus, for who he is and what he did. That he came and lived the perfect life that you and I can't live. That he died the death you and I deserve to die. That he rose from the dead, defeating death. That if we'd place our faith, our hope, our trust in Christ Jesus, who is the way, then someday we'd get to go dwell with him in his Father's house forever. That's the heart of God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says this, God our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He paid the penalty, which is the testimony given at the proper time. That is the heart of God. The heart of God is that we would draw near to him. Verse 35 says this, behold, your house, the house of Israel, the house of Jerusalem, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We won't see him for who he is. We won't know him as our Messiah until we truly understand who Christ is and what Christ has done, which we can. This quotation is actually from Psalm 118, verse 26. The first part says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The second part says, we bless you from the house of the Lord. See, apart from Christ, your house is forsaken. But in Christ, you can actually bless him. You can love him. You can strive to live this life that brings him glory, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. How do we go to heaven when we die? We trust the works of Christ, not our own works. How do we go to heaven when we die? It's not about religion. It's not about do, do, do. See, the gospel says done. How do we go to heaven when we die? We trust in Christ and build a relationship with him. My hope and prayer is that you would do that before the door closes. See, for all in this story who heard Jesus teach this story, the door has been shut. The day they died, the door was shut. For you and I this morning, the door remains wide open. I'm going to invite the band up as we close. I just want to ask a few questions just to examine our own hearts and see where we're at this morning, see if we are just in church or if we really are in Christ pursuing relationship with him this morning. Are you trusting Jesus or are you trusting you? Are you trusting Jesus or are you trusting you? Are you somehow holding out that all of your righteous deeds, your good things done, your good things said, your best attempt of not living in sin, are you trusting Jesus or are you trusting you? Secondly, are you just doing religious things or do you have a relationship with Christ? I don't know where you're at in your faith this morning. I'm sure within church this morning we have critics, we have skeptics, we have outright people who want nothing to do with this. We have people seeking truth this morning. There's people in every single place this morning. Maybe this morning you feel God calling out to your heart. You feel God moving in your heart, drawing you closer to him. Would you receive him this morning? John chapter 1 says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, I know the eternal destination I'd like to go to. I know where I'd like to be. And because of the gospel, because of the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, I can say with 100% certainty that I know where I am going when I die. I get to go to the place where Jesus is. I get to live with him forever. I get to go to the place that Jesus' people are. We get to dwell together in perfect peace and harmony together. And none of that has to do with how I live my life right now. But because I know where I'm going, man, and because I want to glorify Jesus with everything I say, with everything I do, I strive, I agonize to live a life that brings glory to the Lord. For those of us who are in faith this morning, I'd encourage you to rejoice. Rejoice in what? That your salvation is secure. That it's not up to you. It wasn't up to you to earn it. It's not up to you to lose it. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So maybe you're in church this morning and you had a real wild night last night and you're wondering if Jesus still likes you, if Jesus still wants you, if Jesus still loves you. The gospel of Jesus says yes, yes, yes. You're eternally secure. Would we rejoice together knowing that our salvation is up to Christ and Christ alone? Amen. Would you join me as we pray? Father, thank you for securing the final destination. God, thank you that we can know where we're going. God, not just a place to be, but a place to be with you. Your perfect presence, your perfect peace with God and perfect peace with God's people. Father, we long for that day. But Father, we pray in this life now that you would help us strive and agonize like people who are going to heaven when they die. That we would live a life to bring you glory. God, not to earn your favor, not to earn salvation, but just to bring you glory, honor, and praise. God, for those who are in this place this morning who are still chasing good works in order to earn your approval or your favor, Father, I pray that you would continue to speak to them, continue to convict them, continue to show them the good news of Jesus, that salvation is available through the work of your Son. Father, we rejoice now knowing that our salvation is secure, that our eternity is secure, not because of the things that we do, but the things that your Son has done for us. God, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Hey, our prayer team is going to be down front. I'd like to invite them out front this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. If you need some prayer, newsflash, we all do. They would love to pray with you this morning. It'd be a beautiful thing if we had lines of people just because we wanted to come before the Lord and bring our requests and praises to him this morning. And again, this team would love to minister to you in that way. There will be a day where all will bow before him. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and sadly, for many, it will be too late. Everyone will know Jesus Christ as Lord, but for some, he will say to them, "Depart from me, never knew you." Now, I'd encourage you this morning, unless you know with 1,000% certainty that you are going to heaven when you die, I would encourage you to wrestle with that before you leave church this morning. Am I trusting me or am I trusting Jesus? Is this just religious do, or is this relationship with Christ? Maybe you're in that place where you'd like to follow Christ this morning. You feel God drawing you to himself into relationship with his Son, Jesus. Would you tell someone this morning? I'd love it if you tell me. You don't have to tell me, but you can. You can talk to a friend that brought you. I'm sure they'd love to hear it. You don't have to tell them, but you can tell them. We have a team of people in the back by that giant glowing sign that says, "Follow Jesus." You cannot miss it on your way out. You can go back there. We'll have a team of people. They would love to help you follow Jesus this morning. They'd love to help you know that your salvation, that your eternity is secure, not because of what we've done, but because Christ has done for us. Man, as we leave this place and go out into the world, would we love each other like Christ so deeply loved us? And would we live on mission, go reach the lost, let people know who Christ is and what he has done for them? We love you. We will see you next week. Bye-bye.